Good morning. Good wet winter morning to you. Winter is evident in my nose this morning, so forgive me if I drip along with the rain. How does one know if they how does one catch a cold anyway? Who ever said that? Hey, got it. How do you catch a cold? From your husband. It's Tony's fault. By the way, I know we have friend days here once in a while. And I wanted to say this a while back and I keep forgetting, but if you ever think that friend day doesn't work, John Wheeler was invited by Bruce Wurstler, his buddy, to come to church one day a few years ago on friend day, and he's been here ever since. If we've never, ever have another friend day, it was worth it. Amen. You know? Not to humiliate him too much, but John has made a tremendous impact Amen. In our church and our community. And he knows more than ever, I think, that the Lord loves him. And that's why we invite friends to church. But that's also how we catch colds, isn't it? You know, we go places and people have cold and then someone has a cold and they have the gift of sharing that cold, right? Or how does one get the flu? Their husband, Tony again. Oh, he ain't my husband. Okay, you're the other husband, right? Right? We catch those things from other people. Luke tells us that the reason he has written his gospel, and each gospel is a little bit different because it takes stories out of Jesus' life, and it's almost like a quilt, that it's a tapestry that they weave these different sections together to form a thought pattern, an idea that they're trying to express to their listeners. So Matthew, as we've talked over and over, is way different than Luke, and Luke different than John and Mark. But each one of them takes the stories of Jesus and if you will, stylizes that in a way to bring up a thematic idea of who Jesus was so that we get this well-rounded view. Some, it's to evangelize other people so they know that Jesus is their Savior, that He loves them, that He died on the cross for them. We have all those stories in there. But Luke takes a different slant. He's writing to believers, and he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And Theophilus means lover of God. So it could be a person, but it could be just anyone who loves God. So this was written to Christians, really. And he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke's gospel isn't necessarily evangelistic, but he's really to try to shore up those who believe. And so that we would know with certainty, to increase our faith. And so Luke is ideal for a church, because we are those who believe, and he's trying to encourage us with a degree of certainty that we can hold on to that which we have said, I believe, now we hold to a little more firmly. And so I know it's been a long time to be in Luke, but it's scripture, and I wanted to go through it because I really feel like we need to be encouraged with who we are and what we believe, and that what we're actually on the right path, because the world tells us and is espousing so many different things about Christians that we kind of get all thrown in this one big pile that it can cause us to doubt. And so that's the whole idea of why Luke is written. And then we're now in Luke chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And this is on the heels. This is a continuum of different stories that Luke has quilted together. And it's on the heels of the Pharisees are wondering why Jesus is eating with sinful people. And then Jesus goes into some parables and 15 of the parables of the lost, and the fact that he's basically saying, I care about lost people. Lost people matter to God, and they should matter to you as Pharisees. And then he's been turning to the disciples and he's been teaching them. And today he's going to go really as didactic or straightforward teaching as Jesus ever gets. Because don't forget, the Pharisees are there. There's sinful people there. And his disciples are there. And so he's using this as an opportunity to teach, and Luke patches some different stories together to show his hearers what Jesus has been espousing and trying to teach these folks. So, oh, by the way, whose fault is it again if you get a cold? I'm just checking. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves." We're going to embark, as Jesus talks about, some really basic principles how to live life. And so we're going to follow along, and these are going to be six things of how to live life. This is going to be straightforward, maybe pedestrian, but he starts out when he says, beware, don't cause people to stumble, so watch yourselves. And he highlights and he emphasizes, don't cause the little ones to stumble. Now, my question, if we're talking about colds, why are teachers more prone to catch colds than other professions? They're around little kids all the time. And how are kids good with hygiene and colds and stuff like that? That's you. Right, sorry about the front row there. Sorry, Chuck. Enjoy your sickness later. You know, it's on me. I got this round. Right? So teachers are prone to get sick because little kids come to school, right? Now, is that a little child being intentional? No. Is that their parents being intentional? Probably. You're sick, go to school anyway. I don't care. You get out of the house. I got to work. All right? Now, what if a teacher comes to school sick? Is that worse than a child coming to school sick? Yes, because all things being equal, all things are not equal. The teacher is the one supposed to be responsible in the equation, right? And if she or he comes to school with the flu and breathes on all the children, then they've shared it with everyone, right? But they're responsible because they're older, they're to be wiser, they're to be more mature. Jesus is reminding us, not all things being equal, they're not always equal. And he's turning to his disciples and basically saying, rule number one of how to live life, live responsibly. As a teacher, you have a different level of responsibility, don't you, to not go and infect all your kids at school. Jesus is saying, as a Christ follower, because that's what a disciple means, one who follows Christ, that's what a Christian is, one who follows Christ. So we're the disciples in the equation, okay? As a follower of Christ, we have to live with a different level of responsibility. We can't stoop to what the world is doing or the society is doing or saying or teaching or espousing because that's them. There's this idea in Scripture that the strong always bear with the failings of the weak, isn't there? What you do, what you say matters as a Christian. Look at these. I got this. Verses and texts in the morning. This is from Proverbs 13:3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. We have to be responsible with how we talk with one another, with how we talk in society. There's a certain responsibility, isn't there? It's one thing for a little boy to call, you know, a girl a nerd or, ooh, you're yucky. But it's a way different if a teacher comes and says to the little girl, you're yucky. Right? She could get sued or fired. Why? Because she has to be way more responsible. And it's almost like that as Christians. It's okay for non-Christians to badmouth us and call us yucky. Why? Because they don't know any better. They're sinful. Now, that doesn't give them a free pass with God necessarily, but they don't know any better because they're supposed to be heathens, right? But you and I are not supposed to be. We're the teachers here. Listen to what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Man, that is hard to do, isn't it? You know? Live such good lives among the pagans. I'm in a battle in my life. And it's hard to love people sometimes when they're mean. And they accuse you of doing wrong. It's hard in those moments to live in such a way that they see our good deeds, isn't it? 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes to his young understudy Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He says this to young people, but everyone, if you were to take that as you to go, set an example for believers in your speech, right? That's how we talk to each other, things we say. And just because, he's saying because you're young, by the way, you young folks, you don't get a pass because you're in high school or middle school, and you get to say things that you wouldn't say when you're an adult, okay? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. We're all called to this type of lifestyle. We're all called to live as responsible followers of Christ. All things being equal, it's not equal, it's not fair that non-Christians can do and say more things differently and get away with it. Why? Because there's a day when justice will roll down like water. But until then, we bear the weight of it. We are to consider Christ in our actions. We consider the body of Christ. We are considered the older with respect, the younger, according to this text, with great care so that you don't get thrown into deep water with a millstone hung around your neck, no big thing. And those around you with compassion. Think about that again. Our responsibility is to consider Christ and how we treat Him and others. We are to consider the body of Christ, the people we fellowship with, the other Christians. Those older with respect, those younger with great care, and those around us with great compassion. Jesus goes on to say, last half of verse 3, so watch yourselves, he says. He's telling this to the believers. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now, this is in labeling for sure. We as Christians want to be responsible. We don't want to enable anybody. Right? But according to Jesus' way of saying these things, rule number 2, not only do we live with respect, but we have to live to forgive. That's the idea. That we want to live to forgive, not live to resent. And sometimes we think, oh, they didn't repent or whatever. Jesus says if they repent, forgive them. Now think about it. 7 times they mess up and they sin against you in one day, and you got to forgive them how many? 7. Now doesn't that grate against you a little bit? Doesn't that think, oh, I'm not being responsible if I keep letting them, you know? They didn't really mean it if they did it 7 times in one single day. Right? Jesus isn't giving them a pass here and going, well, it's just a good suggestion. It's a good idea. It's a warm thought. It's a well wish. In the Greek, it's an imperative tense, which means this is a command. As a Christian, you don't have an option not to forgive. As a Christian, when someone says, please forgive me, you may not feel like it, but this is where faith comes in. By the way, we're going to talk about that in just a second. Faith has to rise beyond our feelings, because if you felt forgiving, you don't need to, right? But beyond that, you have to go, as an obedience to Christ, I'm a Christian. I'm required by the Lord to be like Christ, to be a follower of Christ. What did Jesus do on the cross? He forgave us all of our sins. As you have been forgiven, forgive other people. And the question is, and Matthew is like, well, how often? Peter asks Jesus, and it's like 7 times 70. And it's like, there's a part of us that sometimes doesn't want to forgive because it doesn't feel right. But this is where faith comes in, because you have to trust the Lord in His word that He just says, just forgive. It's not fair. I know it. I get it. But it doesn't have to be, because we're required to live responsibly in a different way. It's not fair that a little child can come to the school with the flu and make you sick. But it's wrong if you come to school and make them sick. As Christians, it's not fair that other people aren't nice and aren't forgiving. But as Christians, you still have to be nice. And you still have to be forgiving. Why? Because you represent someone else. Not just you. You represent the body of Christ, these people in this room. And you represent a Heavenly Father who cares about people, whether they're scoundrels or not. Because that's the Pharisees' problem, is they go, these people are scoundrels. They don't deserve it. Of course they don't. I don't. Do you? Are you going to step forward and say, well, I deserve salvation? Good. But don't go there with me. Verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, which is appropriate. Go, you got to forgive them if they sin against you seven times a day. And they were like, oh, hell, this is like an expression of, oh, help us, I don't got it in me. Right? This is the idea when we talk about living to forgive. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Principle number 3, live by faith. How do we live this life? We're to live with responsibility. We're to live to forgive, not to resent, and hold that. The cool thing about when you forgive someone, that relieves you of the burden also. But Jesus is espousing a really deep teaching, so the disciples are going, oh, you're blowing our mind. How do we do this? Increase our faith. Obviously, I don't have enough faith. And this is where he said, no, they appropriately ask, increase our faith, not help us to feel more like forgiving. They're going, we can't do that. That's out of our league. I'm not sure I'm up to it. It's possible for us to get saved by faith. That's what the Bible says. We've been saved by faith through grace. At least any man should boast, right? And forget who gets us there. We are saved by faith for all eternity, aren't we? And that's why we gather in His name to go, He's worthy of praise because He's our life giver and He's our life sustainer. And then we forget how to do it in the daily grind. We almost like put Him on the shelf and go, I'm forgiven, I'm going to glory. But what gets us there is faith in Jesus, and what Jesus is inviting His disciples, His followers, His Christ followers, you and me, is that we still have to live by faith. We got to be people of faith. What do these three things have in common? Saccharin, habanero hot sauce, and plutonium. Saccharin, habanero hot sauce, and plutonium. A little bit goes a long way. They say, give us more faith is what they're asking for. And he goes, if you just got a little bit, it goes a long way. Because it's not about quantity here. It's about where you distribute it. That either you trust that you're going to pull yourself up by the bootstraps today and be forgiving and be responsible and be righteous. Or you're going to say, Lord, I'm trusting you here. You can help me. Because I believe in you. You're big. You're strong. You're powerful. You can do this when I cannot. That's why we can say, as Paul writes to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But we have to put a little faith. A little bit goes a long way to go. I trust you just a little bit with this situation, with this thing that I'm going through. Increase, Jesus is saying, it's not quantity thing, it's a distribution thing. Same thing. We don't have a food problem, a lack of food in the world. We have a distribution problem. And that's the problem with us as Christians. Sometimes we don't distribute what we have available to us to ourselves and those around us. That Jesus is talking about a distribution problem. Going, trust me a little bit here, and you can do amazing things. Our faith in Jesus saves us for eternity. And to have faith in Jesus for our daily grind is an issue of trusting Him. Walk with Him. Ask Him to be helped. Or ask Him for your help. Isn't it weird when you think about it this way? Many of us think, well, I would trust Jesus more. I trust Him for my salvation, but I'm pretty sure He's disappointed in me. I'm not that great a Christian. And it's always interesting to me, I struggle with this sometimes too, honestly, to go, Jesus loves us enough to die on the cross for our sins, but sometimes I think he doesn't like me very much. You ever live there? You know, I sometimes think he just doesn't think that much of me, or he's that fond of me. That's just not true. And that's a faith thing, whether you believe that or not. Do you believe that Jesus loves you enough to die on the cross for you? Do you believe that God himself, Almighty Creator, put you in this world and gave you breath of life and then sought you out and found you and told you about Jesus so that you could come to know him for all eternity, and then at the same time go, I don't think he likes me very much? What if every Christian in this room had this mindset that he died for me and he loves me and he likes me and he's going to walk with me this week? That's what we're called to. That's why people say Christians are against lying, you know, but we just sing them in church. Because we talk about how great he is, how his mercies are new every day, but then we think, well, I'm way bankrupt with God because I really need a lot of mercy this week. God, don't sweat that. He's got plenty to go around. And it'd be time. No wonder Christians aren't that joyful, because we live with such guilt and condemnation that we're just not doing it right because we know better. And God likes you, and he wants to walk with you. And you're the ones that he's reached out and grabbed and called you to himself, but he wants you to have a little joy, and that joy comes from faith that he is for you and he is towards us. Rule number 4, live without expectation or entitlement. Now, let that one steep just for a little bit, okay? Live without expectation or entitlement. You want to not be frustrated, let go of your expectations. You want to not be disappointed in your spouse, let go of expectations. You want not to be disappointed in your parents, kids, let go of entitlement, right? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 7 of chapter 17. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This is about having a proper mindset and a proper attitude to life. So often we feel like life's not fair for us as Christians. Sinners can be sinners, but we got a different standard. Yes, that's true. But note the picture that Jesus is trying to paint here. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. He's telling this to Christ's followers. Luke's writing to Christ's followers. He's like, it's almost like, forgive me, but it's almost like, suck it up and do your job. No fussing, no whining. You don't get a participation medal for being here at church this morning. Okay? You don't get any extra points or any kudos or anything like that. You vowed your life in allegiance to God. We like the part we go, I ask Jesus to forgive my sins and he gives me life. And eternal life and glory and heaven. I'm all in on that. But when we say we've given our life to Christ, who owns you? You have signed the pink slip over and said, now drive me any way you want. But then when he drives us how he wants, what do we say? Ah, not there. And we put the brake on over and over, don't we? And he goes, I want you to forgive. And, ah, you know, I want you to be nice to that person. Ah. And God's like, do I own you or do I not own you? And this is the idea. When he's talking about a servant, he's talking about someone who has been bought by someone else in this text. Not that it's condoning slavery. That's not the point. He's using an example, a story, to say the idea is if you're enslaved to someone, you don't always show up, you know, after you've done your daily work and then go on, and your master who owns you is going to go, hey, yeah, how about I make you dinner tonight? He's like, no, after you get done working in the field all day, you're going to come in and you're going to stand there and you're going to put your butler attire on and you're going to have the white cloth and you're going to pour the coffee, not the wine. You're going to pour the wine. You pour the wine And the coffee for dessert. That's more appropriate. Okay. And then, don't judge me. Just kidding. And then you're going to have the drape, the white cloth over top of you, right? And then you're going to stand there until he's done eating. And then you don't get to be disappointed when you walk in the other room and you make yourself some top ramen after he said some filet, because that's what you get. And you don't get to be disappointed and say, life's not fair. At the end of your day, you lay your head on your pillow and said, I did my duty. That's the idea that Jesus is trying to say to his disciples. So often we feel like life's not fair. Think about these phrases. I want, I need, I expect. When things get rough, that's when we run to God, isn't it? And then we say, God, please come through for me. And then if he doesn't, we have all the right and authority and power to reserve ourselves from him, because he disappointed us and he didn't come through for us. And we forget all the ways that we don't live the right way. As Christians, we don't have faith. We wish. We fear. We resent. We flail around in our Christianity, and then all of a sudden we get really spiritual when we think, I might need something here. Because we sometimes don't live the right way, and then we go, well, no wonder God's not coming through for me because I'm not living the right way, but then we're still mad at him. We're frustrated. Like, he didn't, you know, give me any cookies today. But what if you didn't expect anything? Hannah said it earlier. What if we didn't expect another thing from the Lord all the rest of our days, and then what happens when you die? You still get to live forever in paradise. Amen. Would you still take it? Absolutely. That's a good deal. Don't fuss. Don't fuss about that. But that's not normal, is it? It's not natural. And Jesus is reminding the disciples, look, just do your job, man. Just go to work and be a good follower. And at the end of the day, thank the Lord that you're still breathing. Amen. Being a Christ follower equals living with a different mindset than what society and the world around us says. Take care of you first. You're number one. Let others serve you. Get as much from everyone else as you possibly can get. But Jesus espouses a whole different thing, going, you're my bondservant. I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Go and do likewise. Put on the butler uniform and carry a towel and serve people and serve the kingdom. You want a happier marriage? You want a happier marriage? Be the butler. And don't expect your spouse to be the butler back. You want a happier friendship? Be the giver. And somehow die to the idea that they should give back. Then you're free. Be the forgiver, not the resenter. And then you're free. These are Jesus' teachings. We are to be a people that operate by a different principle, aren't we? We're to be people that live by principle, honor, a different code, a loyalty to Christ and his kingdom. God does want to do good things for us. He says all through Scripture, there's no doubt about it. He died for us. He says, ask and I'll give. He wants us to ask. That doesn't mean that we can't ask or anything like that. But don't get spoiled and be childish about it. Feel free to ask all you want. But if you don't get everything you want, don't pout. Right? And don't stomp your feet and say, I didn't get my way. Ask and be grateful. And that's our fifth point. Live thankful. And that's what he tells. He bleeds one story into the next. Look at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. No, by the way, when you have leprosy in those days, you had to stand at a distance and remind them, leper. Why? Because you're unclean and you don't want to catch anybody a cold. or catch anybody at leprosy. And so they're standing from a distance going, Jesus, Master, have mercy. Otherwise, we can't come near you because we're sick, we're infected. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they were on their way, as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And the text reminds us, and he was a Samaritan, which means he was a foreigner. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Don't be childish if you don't get what you want. But once in a while, God blesses. Once in a while, God heals. Once in a while, God honors that prayer request. And just be thankful. That's one of the primary reasons of worship, is we gather. If you had to gather, imagine if we had to earn our way into heaven, okay? Just pretend with me for a minute. We're not espousing that. We don't believe in that. We're saved by grace. Hope you know that. But just imagine for a moment, okay? I just did a Donald Trump. I'm going to wean myself off of TV. That's right now. That's weird. Imagine that. Live thankful that this is really funny. And pray for the preacher's healing. I have no idea what I was going to say now. Oh, imagine, pretend with me for a moment. Pretend with me for just one moment that you had to earn your way into heaven. And one of the requirements to earn your way into heaven is you had to be thankful every single day. Could you do it? Would you do it? You could. And what if you had to get to heaven? You'd make sure. You don't have to. But why not? Is he less worthy? Is he less deserving of honor? Is he less deserving of our worship when we show up? Do we show up with the expectation to go, this better be good? You know, I'm entitled to a good sermon. I showed up and it was raining. And I parked in the west, so I get more points. I get a blue ribbon and a gold star when I come to church. No. The ones who are in the west are the servants. They're the butlers. And I go, I'll walk farther so these two folks don't have to. And you don't have to earn your way into heaven, but what a cool thing just to be grateful. When your mama cooks you a meal, folks, what do you say? Thank you. When your God gives you eternal life, what do you say? Just thank you. He doesn't want much, does he? It'd be offensive to tip your mom. Here's $20. Thanks for your time. That's not what we're doing when we take up an offering. We're worshiping and saying, all I have belongs to you. You let me keep some. Thank you. I'm gathering myself. I'm getting my hide out of bed this morning. It's raining. It's cold. Thank you. I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to come in your presence because they used to kill people that didn't come in your presence holy. And they had worked their whole life to serve you. And if they went in unholy, they died and they drug them out. They tied a rope on their high priest so that in case he killed over because of sin, they drag him out. You and I get to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Just be thankful. And the last one is to live ready, verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees, the Pharisees are still in the part of this conversation, just still there. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. So the Pharisees are asking this question. They're hearing all this teaching of how he's trying to teach them how to live. And Jesus goes, it's not over there. It's not over here. It's all around you. The kingdom of God comes when your heart is changed. It's an inside job. And if you got it, you'd get it. It's all around you. And when you are changed, the kingdom has come. Then you'll be forgiving. Has the kingdom of God come in you yet? Are you thankful? Do you live responsible? Do you live like you want to serve the people in this congregation, the people around you? Or are you entitled to other people should still be giving to me? And then he goes on, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Note, he's prophesying about his death, burial, and resurrection. "Just as it was in the days of Noah," we know how that was. Rain hadn't been invented yet, and Noah goes, "Hey, it's going to rain, I'm building a boat." For the next 100 years, he built a boat. And everybody laughs, go, yeah, where's the water going to come from? God hasn't invented rain yet. They didn't say that because they didn't believe. Nevertheless, "So also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and be given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything." Remember Lot's wife? "Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they ask. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." He tells them a riddle at the end. He goes, "Hey, look, it's going to come. It's going to come quick. It's going to come unexpected. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to be a flash. And it's going to be really, really obvious. When you see a buzzard flying over, where do you go? Hey, something must be dead over there. I'm pretty smart, but I think there's a dead thing over there." And that's the riddle at the end of the time. Jesus goes, "Look, if you see vultures, you see," it'll be very clear. When he comes, you'll know it. So what do? You cannot get ready in a moment to go, "I'm going to live however I want," and then on my deathbed or right before the Lord comes, when I, go, "Here's Jesus coming, I'm going to repent, and then I get to go to heaven." That's not the point. You can't get ready, you got to live ready. And that's the last thing, you got to live ready. We got to be people expecting that the Lord is going to show up any moment. And what a glorious day that will be. And it will be obvious. He says he's going to, you know why they point the graves? The head is that way because he's coming from the east. And the bodies will resurrect. You'll notice. Okay? I've always thought, this is kind of weird, but wouldn't it be weird to be right when Michael and Holly used to live over by the cemetery? I thought, wow, what a view that would be. Here comes Jesus, and I'm right in front of their backyard. Whoo, all the saints going up in glory. And then here we go. When you fly away, you'll know, hey, Jesus came back. Right? It will be obvious. So this teaching, Jesus got the Pharisees, he's got these sinful people, and he's got his followers, and he's turning to his followers, and he's saying these things. Let's review. It'll be sudden, it'll be all that, but here's the things to do. How to live. 1, live responsibly. 2, live to forgive. That's a different mindset, isn't it? Live by faith. We forget to walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord and still have faith to live our life and live without expectation. And live thankful and live ready. Sometimes when I'm preaching, it's ephemeral, it's mystical. We're talking concepts and theories. Sometimes, once in a while, though, we get some really good life lessons, I think, from Scripture just to go, this is what I want you to do. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? These are how we are to live, according to Jesus' own words in Luke 17. I want to challenge you. Someone said, at one time I had a couple of the ladies, I think it's Angela and Ashley, helped me with a gratitude journal. Pick 3 things every day to be thankful for. And pick 3 different things the next day. I want to challenge us as a church to do that today. from now to next week. Live thankful. Imagine if you picked three things today to be thankful for, wrote them down, or just said, thank you, Lord. Try this week. Try to say a prayer to the Lord with only thanksgiving and no requests. Try it. And then try to think about other people to go, no one owes me anything. No one owes me forgiveness, but I'm going to be forgiving. No one owes me entitlement, but I'm going to treat them as if they were. I'm going to treat myself with conviction to live a certain way, and I'm going to treat them with compassion. I'm not going to expect them to honor me back. Because, see, that's what happens when we start thinking like, hey, I'm living pretty good here, and now I expect you to follow through too. No, you win them over by your conduct and the way you treat them. Live responsibly, live to forgive, live by faith, live without expectation, and live thankful and live ready. How does one catch a cold or get the flu? How do you know when you've caught a cold? It will be obvious because it's inside of you, and you'll know whether you've caught it or not. This too will be obvious this week. You'll know whether you've caught it or not. This is our call. Let's be a different church. Let's practice this week. Stand and pray.